just really want to focus on the expectation of what's going on. I mean, sometimes I think we forget that the story of the birth of Jesus is a real story. It's not a once upon a time story. It isn't a Hallmark story. It isn't a Netflix new movie story. It is a real historical story. And there's real things going on throughout this story. There's a real culture. There's a real war. There's a real Roman Empire. There's a real Middle East. There's a real who struggled with living by habit, long after they lost their sense of purpose or their meaning or even their goals. But they kept a routine. They kept going. It was a world like ours, populated with people like ours. But God had made preparations. And God was about to burst into the world of man in a unique way. There wouldn't be great trumpets sounding. There wouldn't be great things going on. There wouldn't be a royal palace involved. But it would be so unique, so incredible. Jesus, Joshua's his Hebrew name, Yeshua, was to be born. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. Jesus was about to be born, and his birth into this world. And despite all the poverty and the injustice that was going on at the time, wars and terrorists, he would come in the midst of it all at the fullness of time, Galatians tells us. He would be here. The world that was, you know, God never desired the world to be like he discovered it, that he saw it, that he saw develop. That's not what God wanted. God did not want what man had made the world to become. The Bible tells us that God worked carefully with men. It says, yet when he looked for justice, he saw bloodshed. For righteousness, he heard cries of distress, Isaiah 5:7. Even the people of Israel, who had been given God's laws, God's promises, God's blessings, who had been sent to them prophets guiding them, but they twisted life out of shape. The people of Israel were brothers, but in the passion of selfishness, they too cheated one another, lied, and tried to use one another. Has anything changed? No. Brothers and sisters, even in the church, these things happen. Yet, the more life fell under the control of sin, the emptier life seemed, and the more frustrated the people became, Isaiah 59 tells us. So God judged the sin of his people. He brought it, judged it. History records a series of defeats and years of foreign captivity. And then, though the living in their own land, God's people were crushed under the weight of foreign armies who would invade them because they refused to listen to God's ways. And they tried doing it their way. Now that sounds familiar, at least. Armies of mercenaries stationed in every land. Roman culture and values, the gladiatorial games, slavery, land misery. Wow, that hasn't changed either. That's still here today. There were still wars. There was poverty, injustice. People who struggled to live, but they kept on living by habit long after they had lost all sense of purpose and meaning of life. Sometimes it is that just that habit, isn't it? Maybe you came today because it's a habit. Or maybe it's something more because you expected more. You expected to meet Jesus. You expected to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You expected God to intercede on your behalf and touch you. But sometimes we just come because it's the thing we do. It's the habit that we do. Not all the power of Rome nor the progress of our modern technology has been able to satisfy man whatsoever. I mean, think about it. When was the last time a government made you feel good? When was the last time even friends and family could give you something stronger and more eternal than just a, well done, hey, it's good to see you again. How are you? Rome nor computers today have been able to break the bondage of sin that constantly expresses itself in individual life and society. But something unique was about to happen. Something really incredible was going to happen 2,100 years ago. A little baby would be the victorious conqueror of Rome and the rest of the world in a unique way. Not in a physical realm, not in a way that, but he would break the chains of sin. He would break the chains of death. He would break Satan's power over the earth. The birth of a baby would do what no authority or invention of man could do. In fact, one day that babe would grow up and say, I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullness, John 10:10. Isn't that awesome? He came to give us fullness of life. The world in many ways hasn't changed. The difference is you and I have a different expectation, a second coming of Jesus Christ. Not just a first, unless you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ yet and you haven't accepted him as Lord and Savior. That's the first time. And when you do that, you have an expectation of a second coming, a day when he will return to take us home and rebuild everything and do it again. At that time, there will be trumpets. That time, there will be great things. But in the meantime, where God could be with him. You see, routine has its good stuff. Even though we get all bent out of shape sometime with tradition, tradition of coming is not wrong. Tradition of praying is not wrong. Tradition of communion is not wrong. Tradition of fellowship is never wrong. If we set a standard within our hearts to be routine, then we've put ourselves in a place where God can actually meet with us. But if we keep running like Jonah, we end up getting swallowed by a whale. We need to be in a place. And that's why it's so important, this routine. That's why it's so important to have this devotion to the apostles' teachings, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. Even though Zechariah came at a time when maybe he was just doing that routine, like I said earlier, it was just a habit to go and do. He was the high priest. He was to do it. He was to make all the offerings. It was just something you were supposed to do. God hadn't spoken for 400 years. So it was just something to do. When was the last time God spoke to you? Maybe it's been a few years. Don't quit doing the routine. Don't quit coming and being a part of the body of Christ, the family of God. Stick together. See, as we come into this next section about two more characters, I want you to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 22 and following. And when the time came for their purification, this is Mary and Joseph, by the way. This is Mary and Joseph who were coming to the temple according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that's Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. See, it was still a part of it. They were being faithful in the routine. They were coming to do what they knew they were to do. And by doing so, they would encounter two people that would bless them greatly because they were doing it. I told someone the other day, he was looking for something, needing some help. And I says, well, maybe if you show up on Sunday morning and you come, that help could be sitting here in the pew. And somebody here would be able to help you. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Wow. Now I want to take a brief interlude right there. As Jonathan would say, here's a freebie. Here's something free for you. The law of Moses in Exodus and Deuteronomy says that when you have a child, I mean, there's a connection. Just mark that down in your notes. Freebie, Ephesians chapter 5, connect to Moses' law of purification and how husbands are a part of it. See, that's the incredible part in peace. Mary and Joseph obeyed the law. They did what they were told. Now, they also, it shows us something else in here. Because in Exodus and Deuteronomy, it says, bring a lamb, bring the first fruit, bring a lamb or a bull or a calf for the sacrifice. But if you couldn't afford it, if you were poor, you could bring two turtle doves. What did Mary and Joseph bring? Two turtle doves. They brought because they were poor. Jesus was born into poverty. He wasn't born into richness. Although he would make us rich because of his poverty. Because he would make us right with God on the cross and in the resurrection. And Paul would say that later in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about how Jesus was born into poverty. And this is proof. This is the evidence. See, they were faithful. In the routine, doing, that's what makes us right. That's what makes our righteousness in those days. Now, being a routine today doesn't make us always right, but it sure sets us up for a place where we can be made right and touch Jesus and Jesus touch us. Now, let's go on to the two main people I really want to focus on because these guys are just unique. And Luke's the only one that records this. Luke's the only one that talks about this because Luke's a good historian. He's the one looking for all the different details. He's looking for extra biblical things, as we would say today when we look to find out if Jesus was real. We can't trust this, you know. We have to find something outside the Bible. And yet, so far, every historical thing within the Bible has been proved correct. So I don't know why they can't use it for an archaeological book. But here is Luke, a historian, telling, going to people, finding out what went on. He wasn't there. He was finding out what went on. And he says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. I love that. Righteous because he was just to the people around him. He treated people equally. He treated people with love. He was devout because he loved God. It's basically fulfilling Deuteronomy. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He was fulfilling that and doing it. In fact, the two are interwoven. If we say we are righteous and we are socially just and everything, we should have a devout lifestyle with God. Or if we say we're God, I expect you to fulfill the things in the Old Testament. I expect you to be right with and make me right with you. And that's why his devoutness, his going to the temple was all the time. He was there. And why was he there, it says? Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Wow. Lord, you said so in Deuteronomy. You said so in Isaiah. You said so through Ezekiel. You said through Joel. You said so through all the Old Testament prophets, going back even to Moses in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that, Father, you would send your son, that you would send one to redeem Israel. I will wait patiently, even though we haven't seen him yet. I mean, think about it. Israel had been waiting thousands of years. Nothing. And then for the last 400, quietness from God. Not even a prophet. Not even anything that really got them fired up going, we're going to be delivered from Rome and from the wars and from the sickness and the injustice and all the slavery and all the other things going on. And then Simeon, he's faithful. His routine leads him to come and keep being there because he knows in his heart that what God said was true and the scriptures would be fulfilled. He waited for the consolation of Israel and what the Holy Spirit was upon him. Wow. Hey, by the way, that was not a regular thing. The Holy Spirit wasn't given to every Tom, Dick, Harry, or Simeon. The Holy Spirit wasn't just poured out. I mean, think about that. When the Holy Spirit came upon an individual then, that was a major thing. Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we've got the Holy Spirit. We've got God's presence in us, and yet we take it so lightly. We take it because our expectation sometimes gets dulled because of our routine. But not Simeon. He was faithful. He kept going, Lord, you're going to do it. You're going to bring it. It's going to happen. And his routine got him into the right place at the right time. You ever had that happen to you? You were in the right place at the right time? I'm never there. Don't know why. I'm the guy that shows up a day late and a buck short. I don't know why. It's a curse of the Landrys. Sorry, Belinda. You married into it. But sometimes we wonder, what's going on? But not Simeon. Simeon was like, no, God, you're going to do it. This is going to be great. Because I'm faithful, you're going to deliver something awesome. This is going to be incredible. See, this is the importance of continuing our practices, our religious, or that's awesome. I think that would be radical. I think that would be incredible. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, according as a bad word, because that's what they would have heard, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles. I find it very interesting that he mentions Gentiles before God's own people, and for the glory to the people of Israel. The Holy Spirit had to have revealed it to him. He knew the scrolls. He knew all the prophets. He knew that God was going to be a God, not only just for the Jewish people, but that the Messiah would come for all people. The good, the bad, the ugly. Everybody. And he was waiting for it. And he was continuing to wait for it. Maybe 70 years, who knows? But he waited faithfully upon the Lord. Sounds like Isaiah chapter 40. They who wait upon the Lord shall mount up, right? Renew their strength and mount up with wings like eagles. Maybe that's what was going through his heart. See, there is an importance of continuing our religious practices and our routines. that maybe it'll place us in the right place at the right time, that God will speak to us and say, there. Because I can imagine, I mean, first of all, Simeon was probably focused, like sometimes we are, in our own little world. You ever been in your own little world? Everybody knows your name. It's always all good. And you're the best person there. Maybe Simeon was his own little world with God. And maybe, and I really believe this, I think the Holy Spirit poked him. Like, dude. Okay, that's my interpretation. Move. See that young couple over there with the baby? That's the Messiah. That's Jesus. That's Joshua. That's Yeshua. Simeon, because he was faithful to God, gets up and goes and blesses them. And because Joseph and Mary were righteous and devout, and they too had their routine to come to the temple and obey the laws, they were in the right place at the right time. No coincidence. All God designed. This story is an incredible author that was written before the beginning of time. And Simeon fulfills it and does his part. Let's move on. I mean, his father and his mother, Jesus' father and mother, marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel." Notice he didn't say the Gentiles again. He didn't say Gentiles. He just said Israel. Israel, there will be many who will rise, many who will look at this cornerstone, and some will trip over it and be crushed by it, but others will be raised up and lived. And for a sign that has said it, it will be done, period. And then there's this prophetess, Anna. You know what her name means? Anybody have even an inkling of a clue of what the name Anna means in the Hebrew? Grace. Isn't that wild? I mean, here's a lady whose name means grace, who's going to encounter the Messiah who's going to bring grace to the whole world. There's no coincidence. There's no coincidence whatsoever. God had every little detail planned out. Amen? And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. Okay, I'm going to give you a little background. It doesn't happen today, and it better not happen today in our culture. But the average girl was married somewhere between 12 years old and 16. That was the culture. It was different. It wasn't us today. It's not right, I don't believe. But back then, I'd be a minority. Because prime of life, life expectancy sometimes was only 40 years old. You didn't have a long time. 7 years, so maybe she was 19 when her husband died, or maybe 22 or 23 when her husband died. And what'd she do? And then as a widow, until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Do you hear her routine? Stacy, I'm kind of on my own. What should I be doing? I think there's an answer right here. Pray and worship God daily. As often as you can, come and lift up each other. Lift up the congregation. Lift up the people that are hurting. Lift up and ask. Maybe pray Psalm 84 or 85. Revive us again, O Lord. Bring revival to your people as you did to Israel. Now, I like this because some theologians actually say that the widow for 84 years was doing this. That's some of the translation. Not that she was 84, but 84 plus the 7 years after a virgin, plus her years. She could have been 108 years old or 109. And she was coming into basic everyday routine to praise God, to worship God. And not only that, she was a prophetess. God spoke to her so she could reveal the word and say to people, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah will come. Though her situation wasn't good, but God spoke to her because she was in the right place, because she was in the right frame of mind, because she was in the right routine with God. He spoke to her. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Wow. That is so awesome. What did they expect? Zechariah, he didn't expect much. He did his routine because he knew it was the right thing to do. He didn't expect an angel to meet him in the temple and say, hey, by the way, yes, you and your wife are old, but you're going to have a baby. And you're going to name him John, not Zechariah. In fact, it was so unexpected, he laughs and says, yeah, right. And the blessing that happened to his wife and the whole family is that his lips were zipped. Just think about that one for a bit. But you see the routine. And then you've got Mary and Joseph. They were faithful in routine. They were faithful in doing the things God called them to do. And Mary wasn't. Well, she was a little concerned. Hold it. I'm a virgin. I can't have a baby. But God says, I found you faithful. You were faithful. And she was blessed. And Joseph took a little convincing. Had to have a major angel encounter moment to say, hey, don't worry. I've got this under control. Take Mary as your wife. Don't divorce her. And they would fulfill and do the things they would do. And then you got Simeon. They were faithful in routine because they had it in their heart to already be there. I want to let you know that if you're here just because it's a routine, that's okay. I am not putting anybody down. All are equal. Because you're in a place where God can come and you can encounter him with friends and family. In fact, something is going to be like that. It's just going to be a place to encounter God. If you invite non-Christian friends, if you invite other friends that are struggling, trying to figure out what this Christianity is, tell them to go there. Tell them to come over there because they'll be in the right place. And I believe they'll be at the right place at the right time. And God, they will encounter God. God can use anybody at any time for any reason. Even if we're just religious people. Without the incredible relationship, God can still use us. Don't ever let anybody tell you he can't. Don't ever. If we made that a routine, what would God do with Saber Christian Church? Continue to read. Continue to study. Continue to pray. Continue to break bread. Continue. Amen.